Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Is faith enough? There are several scripture passages, and the passage in Acts 16, verses 25 to 31 ends with the phrase, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." One thing is for certain, it doesn't necessarily go by faith, but one thing we know for certain is that we need to play by the rules. I think last time I was here, I told a story about someone getting pulled over by the police. I think it was the lowest prices of law, going by the law. And found another story about the police. I don't know why that is. Are you an impatient driver? Anyone impatient driving? Seen a few of them going between Winkler and Morden. It's actually scary. The story is told of a woman, no reason particular why it's a woman, but a woman, man, was pulled over, pulled up at a red light, and pulled up behind another car. The driver of the car in front of her was talking on the cell phone. That's pretty expensive nowadays. And was shuffling through some papers on the seat beside him. The light turned green, and the man didn't notice. So the woman began pounding on her steering wheel, honking her horn and yelling at the man to move, and he still didn't move. The light turned yellow. The woman blew her horn repeatedly, and as she yelled and screamed at the man, but finally he noticed the commotion. He looked up and saw that the light was yellow and accelerated through the intersection just as the light was turning red. The woman was beside herself, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked at the face of a very serious-looking policeman. The policeman told her to shut off her engine and step out of the car. While the red-faced woman obeyed and speechless at what was happening, the policeman took her to the police station where she was placed in a cell. After a couple of hours of sitting in the cell, the woman was brought out to the front of the station where the original officer was waiting for her with her personal effects. The policeman handed her bag containing her things and said, "I'm really sorry for the mistake, but you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn and screaming and cursing, and I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder you had and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Jesus fish emblem on your trunk, and naturally I assumed that you had stolen the car. But I was wrong. Have a blessed day." So I don't put bumper stickers on my car, just in case. Given that I'm coming from the working within the mental health context, and also having said that, I appreciate being here and seeing familiar faces from Eden, staff, volunteers, and also a staff from Boundary Trails when I worked there previously. It's a pleasure to see those familiar faces. I've appreciated the opportunity to work and walk alongside those who are struggling with mental illness. And these people are struggling a great deal, and maybe you have someone in your life, in your family, one of your friends who struggles with mental health issues as well. I wanted to share a story with you that I came across. It's called Curing and Healing. And a father tells a story. He says, "When our daughter was first diagnosed with mental illness, we prayed. And we prayed that God would take this terrible disease from her. We wanted it to be gone. She wanted it to be gone. No one should be suffering so. Other people were cured of their diseases. They took special medication or had surgery. They listened to everything the doctors told them, and they prayed for their disease to be gone, and for many of them, it was. There was a cure. Couldn't there be a cure for our daughter's mental illness as well? God surely was listening to all of our prayers and to those of many, many of others who were praying praying for her as well. So why is she still suffering? She was taking her medications. She was listening to the doctors, going to her appointments. She was doing all that she was supposed to do. But she was still suffering from mental illness. 5 years into her illness, our daughter attended a healing service where she met a pastor who had been involved in a prayer and healing ministry for over 35 years. He understood the pain of mental illness. His son had been diagnosed many years before with schizophrenia. The pastor spent 30 minutes in prayer with our daughter. A month later, our daughter visited him again. They prayed together and he counseled her. And something we had known all along had been confirmed for her. Our daughter was not being cured, but she was being healed. Healing comes from the acceptance of the illness, whether it's mental or physical. Healing comes in not trying to run from the illness, but to face it fully and embrace it head on. Healing comes in knowing that you are not alone. Healing comes from seeking help. Healing comes from recognizing that there will be difficult days, but that God is present in the midst of that journey. Healing comes in realizing that just like life, healing is a journey. Our daughter continues to struggle with bipolar disorder and generalized anxiety disorder. She has many good days, but some days are very difficult for her to continue to embrace it. There are moments of deep sadness and sorrow, but she knows that God has been there all along, and he is present with her each day as she continues her healing journey. This is a story about faith. It is a story about her faith journey. It is a story of many people's faith journey. So today we want to focus. I share that story because of the... Sorry. I knew I wanted this for something. Share this because of my work within the mental health context, but also that it relates very well to whether faith is enough. Is faith enough? Is prayer enough? This may be, in fact, the time when we hear a lot of focus on science these days. It's astonishing, though, in the midst of that, how much faith is still going on. Judging from how often we hear about faith or other words like belief or trust, that it must be a very common commodity. We often hear people talking about having faith or losing faith or keeping faith. And while we often use the word faith, we use faith itself even more often. Everyone lives by faith. We sit securely in our homes because we have faith in the way they were constructed. By faith, we ride to work, and by faith, we make plans for our future. At home and at work, we live by faith in other people. In situations where we can't trust each other or have faith in one another, life can become very miserable, almost impossible. Just think of times when you could not trust someone to be telling the truth, or if you couldn't trust someone to respect your property, or you couldn't trust them to be honest or fair. It likely caused us discomfort. It likely caused us tension. Even in little things, faith in others is important. I once recall playing golf with someone who I had noticed had cheated on their score. Not that they needed to cheat to beat me, but I couldn't believe in them after that point. There was something that made it very difficult to believe in that person. It made the game very unpleasant. It created uneasiness. It created tension. And if that's true in the little things in life, how much more important is faith in other parts of our life? Our home life. If we can't trust our husband or our wife, our brother or sister, a parent, our child, our friend, our situation will be a very unhappy one. Peace, happiness, and contentment depend heavily upon faith. They depend on believing in one another. Faith, you see, is crucial in our daily living. So what is faith? We all have it. We use it on a daily basis. But we may still be a little mystified by exactly what it is. What do we really mean by that little five-letter word anyways? In order to answer that, I'd like to ask you to do something, to think for a moment. Think for a moment about someone who's very close to you. It may be maybe your best friend. It may be your closest companion, a husband or wife, a friend. A friend from school. For others, it may be someone with whom you work or someone who you work with. Think about that person and think about that relationship. And that will help us understand what faith is. Several things are important in that relationship. Let's say your best friend is Warren. First, there are certain facts about Warren that you believe to be true. You believe that his real name is Warren, that he's about to celebrate his 5th anniversary of his 49th birthday. Now it's 54. He used to have black hair. Now it's silverish. He's married, has 2 children. You know something about his past, where he comes from, what his family background is. And many of these things we have not tried to prove scientifically, but we believe them anyways. That's one part about faith, believing with our mind that certain things are true about a person. We may call that part of faith belief. But there's more to it than that. You don't only believe that certain things are true about your closest friend, you believe in your closest friend. You trust your friend. And trust is the most important part of faith. Perhaps it is a trust that's built in many years of friendship and supported and confirmed by a record of trustworthiness. But if you think back, it's probably a trust that developed quickly after you first met your friend. Somehow, you're not sure why, but you sense that this person means so much to you that they can be relied on, is dependable, that they speak the truth. When there's trust between friends, you can lean on one another. You open up to each other and you pour out your hearts to each other. And you rely on each other. More than anything else, faith is trust. So faith is belief and faith is trust. But there is another piece to it. When you really believe in someone and you really trust another person, you'll do anything for that person. You will act on that trust even if it means personal sacrifice. That is also included in faith. There is no true faith without works. The genuineness of our faith is tested when we're willing to act, when we're willing to risk ourselves, when we're willing to venture out on behalf of our friend. Belief alone is not enough. To say you trust is not enough. Belief, trust, and action, these are the parts of that faith is made of. The belief of the mind, the trust of the heart, and the act of our will. All of these are involved. So faith involves us totally. Mind, heart, and will. Or head, heart, and hands. You've probably noticed that so far we've talked about faith without mentioning religion. Yet faith is usually regarded as a religious word. Scripture, for example, has a lot to say about faith. Although we've been talking about faith in a general sense, everyday sense, everything we've said so far about faith is also true about faith in a religious sense. That is, religious faith often involves belief, trust, and action. It involves a relationship to a person, a close friend, you might say. Religious faith really isn't very different than from the plain, ordinary faith that you and I use every day, except it's greatly intensified. When we begin to believe in someone so completely that he begins to take charge of our lives, we become so committed to a person that he affects all that we are and all that we think, all that we say, all that we do, then faith becomes religious faith. Scripture tells us about that kind of faith. It is a book of faith. I'll just for a moment jump back to our Acts passage in Acts 16. And we'll hear a little bit more about that faith. Acts 16, verses 25 and following. The story of the Philippian jailer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailers woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and felt trembling before him, before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And that night, the jailer and his whole household were saved. Scripture has many stories of faith. Throughout Scripture, faith is one of its greatest concerns. The word faith appears in Scripture more than 200 times. Closely related words like belief and trust, they appear another 400 times. Faith, according to the Scriptures, is a powerful, dynamic force. Faith works love, and it purifies the heart, Acts 15, verse 9. A little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, will move mountains, Matthew 17, verse 20. It makes trees to wither, Luke 17, verse 6. Some people in the Bible apparently were healed by faith, Matthew 9, 22. Through faith we inherit promises, Hebrews 6, 12. And through faith we understand, Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith kingdoms were subdued, Hebrews 11, 33. And in faith, the Bible says that faith is so powerful that it overcome the world, in 1 John 5, verse 4. The Bible also says that faith is so absolutely indispensable for salvation. By faith, we are said to be justified, Romans 5, verse 1. That is, we are made right with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And by faith, the Bible says we have access to God's grace, Romans 5, verse 2. By faith, we are God's chosen children, Galatians 3, 26. And by faith, Christ dwells in our hearts, Ephesians 3, verse 17. Yes, in the Bible, faith is crucial to salvation. The issue is sharply drawn in the third chapter of John, chapter 18, where he says, "He that believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already." Now, you can't draw the line more sharply than that. Faith is a pivotal issue around which salvation turns. We've known the phrase, to be or not to be, that is the question. We can also say to believe or not to believe, that is the question. In Scripture, that faith is a matter of life or death. Since faith is so crucial for salvation, we can easily be led to say that faith saves. But that would be wrong. Faith does not save. It is God who saves through faith. But we should care deeply about what faith is. For Jesus did not simply say, "Believe and you will be saved." He said, "Believe in me and you will be saved." The Apostle Paul also says it clearly to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It is not enough to believe sincerely. We must believe in the Lord Jesus. And then we shall have salvation, peace, contentment, happiness, both now and eternally. So we have to revise something we said earlier, that faith is crucial. But it's not simply that faith is crucial, but it's in whom we have faith that is crucial. Everyone believes, but it's whether we believe in Jesus or not that matters. What does it mean to have that faith in Jesus Christ? Well, remember the three parts of faith we mentioned: belief, trust, and actions. We have to believe that certain facts are true about Jesus, that he is a unique person, that he was sent by God, that he is God's son, that he died on the cross, that he rose on the third day in victory over sin and death. We have to put our undivided trust in him. That is, we must believe in him and his love for us. It's not enough to believe that he lived and died and rose again, but we must We must believe that he lived for us personally, that he died for our sins, that he rose again to secure our victory over sin and death. Now, if we trust him, we will lean on him for our salvation and rely on him as our Savior. When we open up to him and pour out our heart to him, it means living for him. It means taking action. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is also called our Lord. In other words, he not only gives us something, but he demands something from us. Remember that we said about our closest friend. We will do anything for that person to show our love. To show our love for Jesus, and are grateful for our salvation, we must be willing to give everything. That is an integral part of faith. For as Scripture says, faith without works is dead. James 2:17. Belief, trust, and action. Head, heart, and hands. That is what faith in Christ is about. Let's take time for a moment to focus on this third part of faith, this part of this action, of this sense of being God's hands in the world. How we ourselves being God's hands. Are we currently being God's hands in the world around us? Are we sharing God's love with those that we encounter? It is said that Christ has no body on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which Christ's love and compassion look out to the world. Ours are the feet with which he goes about the world doing good. Ours are the hands with which he will bless us now. When we were created, God put in each one of us the qualities, the characteristics which will help to meet the needs of others around us. God created humanity, and in humanity, the very image of God. Think for a moment what it's like riding an elevator. I don't know if you've been in one lately. Having been in the city, you run into that quite a lot when we lived in the city. And you'll notice that, or if it's in the hospital, and you go there, and everyone gets in the elevator, and where do they look? You either look down, you look up to the lights to see. Well, are we there yet? We're surrounded by other people, and there's no relating going on. Tony Campolo, Baptist preacher, maybe you're familiar with Dr. Campolo, said he did a study. He's also a sociologist. He did a study, and he would go into the elevator, full elevator, and he'd walk in and just look at everyone, rather than turn around like everyone else did. He would just stand there and look at them. And so you're wondering why I called this meeting here today? And you just check their response. But it was interesting to see how no matter what it was, we're conditioned to turn around and look up at the lights. We have this tendency of not wanting to engage directly. It's an odd feeling, again, to be around other people, other human beings, and have no relating going on. Think of our typical day. Do we encounter other people? When we encounter other people, do we connect with them? Do we relate to them? When we pass them by on the street or in the hallway at work, or do we look them in the eyes? Do we acknowledge their presence? Or do we make sure we look away so we don't actually have to connect? Jim Conway, in his book Friendship, says, being a friend means that we enable someone else to reach their potentials that they would not have reached without our enabling. This is a kind of caring modeled for us by Jesus, who the Apostle Paul states in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So Jesus' model of friendship is that of care and understanding. Jesus relates to us with qualities of acceptance, of empathy, of listening, of affirmation, and trust. An example of Jesus' love and acceptance is found in Luke chapter 5, when he encounters a leper and is filled with compassion. And in Luke 19, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem and felt compassion. He recognized their need, which tragically they were unwilling to acknowledge. Jesus wants that caring and that compassion to be seen through us, his followers. He says in John chapter 13, "Love each other as I have loved you." Your strong love for each other should prove to the world that you are my disciples. Love in action. Maybe you've heard the story of 5-year-old Mary. Five-year-old Mary underwent emergency operation, and she lost a lot of blood that was necessary to resort to a blood transfusion. Samples of blood of all the adult members of her family were taken. None was found to match Mary's type. A test was taken of her older brother's blood. It was a match. Jimmy was a husky boy of 13. He cared deeply for his sister. So the doctor asked, "Will you give your sister some of your blood, Jim?" Jimmy grit his teeth and said, "Yes, sir, if she needs it." Well, the need was desperate. The boy prepared for the transfusion. In the midst of the blood transfer, the doctor noticed that Jimmy was growing quite pale. "Are you feeling sick, Jim?" the doctor asked. "Yes, sir, but I'm just wondering when I will die." "Die? Do you think people die when they give a little blood?" "Yes, sir," Jim said. "And you were willing to die for your sister?" "Yes, sir," he replied. Wow. That's love. Love acting in the best interest of others. We have been drawn to Jesus because he reaches out to us, because he affirms us, and he enables us in our experiences of life. The Gospels repeatedly picture Jesus as people-centered. Jesus continued to move from one person to another, seeing each person as they were, as an individual. Many in our society are focused on structuring their life around activities and functions rather than on taking time to relate to another person. Jesus sacrificed his reputation to minister to people. It didn't make any difference to him whether they were acceptable to society or not. Jesus' close inner circle of disciples was made up of ordinary people, even a questionable tax collector. And of these men, and to us, Jesus says in John 15:15, "I no longer call you slaves, for a master does not confide in his slaves. You are now my friends, proved by the fact that I have told you everything that the Father has told me." How will people know that we care? How will they know that we are being genuine in our Christian faith? Genuineness says more than just, "Hi, how are you?" Being genuine means taking time to listen. It means extending the hand of friendship. We all want our presence to be acknowledged in some way or another. So when we connect with other people, no matter where we are, whether we're in the store, whether we're at work, when we connect, two things happen. First of all, we enrich the life of the other person. And secondly, we begin a pattern of being a friend to others. Others who may be outside of our close inner circle of friends. And if those on the street, those in the restaurants, those at our places of work appreciate that kind of acknowledgement, that kind of friendship, how much more do those who are part of our own Christian fellowship, our own fellowship of believers, appreciate the love and acceptance of those within one's own family of faith? In the New Testament, the church is defined as koinonia. And that koinonia can be translated as fellowship. It is in the sharing and the lives of each other. It is in the oneness of the Spirit in which we have acceptance, where we have encouragement. The church can be described as a core of fellow strugglers who know their need and are working together, helping each other to grow and become what God has designed each of us to be. The church should be a place of warm support in a world of coldness. Someone once described a group of Christians as God's frozen people. And we can identify that in Manitoba and the prairies in winter. And it kind of makes us chuckle in a way, until we really think about what that really means. But Jesus' call is there for each one of us. In John 20:21, he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, each one of you." In so doing, he is sharing his own destiny with us. with all of those who choose to follow him. Jesus is in essence saying, I no longer walk these fleshly paths, these streets of Jerusalem, the lonely shepherd paths of Galilee, the shore of Judea, or the lake shore of Lake Galilee. I have other tasks to complete with my Father. I only walk these streets or these lake shores as you, your feet walk them. I will touch the sick and the lonely as your hands touch them. I will feed the hungry as you care for them. And I can no longer stay in this world in the flesh, but I am here, Jesus says, as I am here in you. In saying this, Jesus offers us a significance that's beyond anything else. We are challenged to be God's ministers, God's representatives to a lost and lonely and confused world. God wants us to love our world. He wants us to love each other unconditionally. Jesus has extended his hand to you and to me, thereby giving us the strength and the freedom to extend our hand to others around us. God comforts us in all of our troubles through the midst of all of our life experience, so that we in turn can comfort those around us with a comfort that we have received from God in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. As we continue moving on our journey of becoming persons that God has created us to be, we are challenged to bring the light of God's love to a world in which we live, regardless of how large or small that world may seem to us. Jesus challenges us to reach out to those who are hurting, to extend the hand of friendship. For ours are the hands with which Christ reaches out to the world, that reaches out to those outside of our fellowship, that reaches out to those in our community. Finally, we are able to be the hands of Jesus because we are living out our faith. We are faith in action. Our faith's grip on God may loosen at times, but the God in whom we believe always, always holds us fast. Our faith may fluctuate like the temperature, but God's love never wavers. Our faith may be imperfect, but God's love will never let us go. So don't believe in faith. Don't trust in faith. But believe in God, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God wants us to believe in him, to believe in the Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And in believing, he wants us to be his hands in this world, in this community. He invites us to share in his love, to share his caring with those in need. May God help each one of us to have eyes that are open, to have ears that take time to listen, and arms and hands that share God's love and grace with those around us. Amen.